We also want to welcome each one this evening to the house of the Lord. We've been richly blessed so far this week, and as our brother said, we're sure that we'll be blessed again tonight. The first hymn that Brother Robert led us tonight was, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me." I wonder if we appreciate the love of God as we should. I feel many times we don't. But I feel if we do, if we appreciate that love, we'll do what this portion of Scripture tells us tonight. Spend time in His Word and in fellowship with Him. We're reading from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." I think the tendency today is that we live such a busy life that we do not spend enough time in God's word, meditating and allowing it to touch and melt our hearts and our lives. Let us kneel together in prayer.
Good evening and welcome again to the house of prayer. We greet you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Merle, for that prayer that you prayed in our behalf. We do stand in need of your prayers, but we are thankful that God has promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. And we're grateful to Him that we have His word to preach tonight. And we like to do that. We like to preach a message from God's Word about God's Word. And our brother read here from Psalms chapter 119, which is a psalm primarily dedicated to the Word of God. Although many different words are used to describe that Word, it can be word, it can be commandment, it can be statutes, it can be judgments, it can be testimonies, it can be covenants, and many other words. He's inspired by God there as he writes that blessed psalm, the longest of the psalms. But here, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And Brother Robert led us in a number of hymns that speak about the importance and necessity of God's word. We'd like to think about that subject for a while this evening, by the grace of God and your prayers. God's word is infallible. It's written by over 40 different authors, by different kinds of people from many walks of life, kings, statesmen, doctors, shepherds, fishermen, tent makers, and the likes. It's written over a period of 1,600 years, and it's a beautiful book because it's God's Word. 66 books, 1,189 chapters we have here before us, 31,102 verses. Will we ever exhaust it? Never. And you know, there's something about God's word, because it's truth and it's God's word, you can't ever get to the bottom of it. And what I mean by that is you can never exhaust what you can get out of God's word. What you can receive, what God can reveal and manifest to us from his precious word. You can never cover and say, "Well, now I'm done with that book. I'm finished. There's no more to learn out of that book." We can go back and we can read it over and over again. We can meditate upon it. We can think about it. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can manifest more and more and deeper and higher truths all the time from God's blessed book. There was a day in the day of Eli when Samuel was just a little boy. It gives a word there. It says, "In those days, the word of God was precious." And then it says why it was precious. It says there was no open vision. That's why it says it was precious. So as we think about that this evening, having the paper and ink and the book in our hands is marvelous and wonderful. We read in Cam's newsletters how greatly joyed people are when they can receive a copy of a Bible for the first time in their life. And how many people share one Bible. You take the Bible this week, and next week it's the next person's, and the next week it's the next person's. And they don't know what it would be like to live in our homes where there's Bibles all over the shelves. I don't know what it would be like. I never know in my 62 years what it would be like to live in a home where there was no Word of God, no Bible. But you know, the Bible is deeper than just a book. It's more than paper and ink. God is there. That's what's so special. That's what's so uniquely different about this book. Man didn't write this book. God wrote this book. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we begin to read here at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Apostle Paul here writing to his spiritual son Timothy. He's writing about maybe the days of Timothy, I don't know, but it sounds to me like he's writing about today. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But we read that verse so we could understand what this little word but means here, the conjunction. That's a change of thought word. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise through faith, rise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Talked about faith last night. The scriptures bring faith, and it's able to make our children wise unto salvation when we teach them God's word, like his mother did his. Him and his grandmother. Verse 36, or 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the most powerful scripture I believe we have to teach us that God's word was not written by man, but it was inspired by God. And that word inspired means it's God breathed. He breathed these words. Man held the pen. Indeed he did. But God wrote the book. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, unto all good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore. And therefore is in the Bible many times, and we need to understand why therefore is therefore. Because it again is combining two thoughts, those previous verses to this one. And Paul, in light of the Holy Scripture, gives him a charge here. And God also is charging us with the same charge this evening. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you, Timothy, preach the word. Preach it. We need to preach the word of God because it is God's word. Be instant in season. And out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But brothers and sisters, as Paul charged Timothy that evening, God is charging us tonight. Timothy is gone. Apostle Paul is gone. They lived their lives. God blessed them. And you and I are here now. And one of these days, you and I are going to be gone. But God has given us the same charge that he has to Timothy. We need to be faithful in the word of God. And we're grateful to God tonight that the scriptures are inspired. Another verse of scripture along the line of the inspiration of scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 there, it says about taking heed to that light that shines in a dark place into the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. And then it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means Peter, when he wrote those words, just didn't get some idea in his head and thought, well, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'm going to write that down, and we're going to include that in this chapter. That's not what it means. It says there it's no private interpretation. It was not their ideas. It was not their views and their thoughts. But the next verse says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Or we could put the word wrote. They spake and they wrote by the Holy Ghost. And the word of God is written by inspired men that was inspired by the Holy Ghost. And it also takes a person filled with the Holy Ghost to understand the word of God. It was written by the Holy Ghost. That's why it says to the natural man, these things are strange. He doesn't understand them. But the spiritual man, he understands them. Indeed, he does. He connects. There's a connection. When we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he promised to send us a Father of the Spirit. And he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He anoints us. He unctionizes us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit and enables us to understand the scriptures that were written by the Holy Spirit. But before that, I remember as a sinner. Now, I knew the Bible all my life, like many of you folks do. Thank God we have Christian parents to teach us the scriptures. I went to school where I learned by memory many, many Bible passages and verses. And when I joined the church at the age of 12 and was baptized with water and became a member of the church, I was really not converted. And I took communion for 5 years and lived that way, but not until I was 17 that I knew for the first time in my life my sins were washed away by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I became a new creature, and the Word of God became alive to me. And I about literally wore my Bible right out. I loved the Bible. I knew it many times, many passages prior to that. But not until the Holy Spirit filled me did I understand the blessed truths of God's scriptures and his word. Yes, God's word is inspired by him. There is a verse in St. John chapter 1 that goes something like this. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God. And the Word, capital W again, was God. Now, there was a professor one time in a college saying that that isn't so. That's not Christ he's talking about there, because he says Christ wasn't God. This professor did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And one of his students says, well, okay. He says, well, then what was Jesus Christ? He says, well, he was just a good man. That's all Jesus was. And then the student said to the professor, okay, let's read the verse your way then. And he says, in the beginning was a good man, and the good man was with God, and the good man was God. He was still God. Indeed, he was. Can't get around it, can you? Indeed not. Jesus is in these scriptures. Indeed, he is. The capital W. Yes, that book of Solomon is a beautiful Song of Solomon. It's a story there. And if you look in that beautiful book there, you find a greater than Solomon in there. Indeed, you do. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus said, we like to read some scriptures of the authenticity and the establishment, the foundation that God's word is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Not even, he says, one jot or one tittle. The tiniest little punctuation mark is going to stand forever. It's not going to expire and be no longer useful. We have books here today that we read, and they're useful for a time, but they soon become obsolete. And we throw them away, we burn them, we throw them in the garbage. We don't want to accumulate all this stuff that's no longer useful or available to us. But God's word is not like that, brothers and sisters. God's word is alive, it's fresh, it's up to date, it's never behind, it's never too soon, it's always there. The psalmist prayed, or said over in Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I love my God. I love his attributes. And one of the attributes about my God that I believe just overwhelms me again and again is his immutability. He's unchangeable, and so is his word. That's what it means there when it said it's settled, it's established. He's not going to revise it. He's not going to back up and say, well, we got something better now for this generation, that first generation there. We don't need this part of the Bible for them anymore. We're going to change this word. God's word is forever established in the heavens. It's settled, it's thorough, it's done, and it's going to stay that way forever. It's settled in heaven. The psalmist also said in Psalms 119, the entrance of God's word giveth light. And again, that familiar portion of scripture that you Sunday school children all know that. You children know these scriptures better than I do. It says here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, verse 105, and it's a light unto my path. Otherwise, we stumble in darkness and we flounder in confusion. And consequently, many are losing their way today because they do not have the light of God's word to lighten their pathway. We're in darkness if we don't have God's light, and we can't see where we're going. I stumble around sometimes in broad daylight. Can't really keep myself always where I'm going, but it's a lot worse at nighttime, is it not? Indeed it is. And that's how it is. If we try to live the Christian life, if we try to live a life that's going to please God, that's going to secure our eternity in heaven with him, we cannot do it outside and beyond the word of God. We must stay in God's word, brothers and sisters. Indeed we do, because there's power in God's word and enable it to keep us. The first thought I'd like to think about here, God's word transforms lives. There is a verse of scripture, I'm not sure where it's at. I would say it's probably in Psalms again. Quicken me according to thy word. Now the word quicken means, like we sang in that song, he lives. It means to make alive. It means that which is dead is brought to life. It means that which is needs revival is revived. And we need that along life's journey. I told you the first service here, if there's anyone who needs revival, it's this brother. It's this preacher man. And I want you to pray that God revives me through these meetings. And these is good for me to get into God's word and to study God's word and to preach God's word. One old brother told me, he says, you're not much of a preacher if you can't preach yourself under conviction. And brothers and sisters, I need it. And I need the quickening power of God in my life. I'm made out of the same material you are. I have the same tendencies that every one of you do. I remember Brother Paul Shirk's father preaching many years ago, it's the nature of fire to go out, and it's the nature of sheep to go astray. You remember him preaching that, Brother Paul? And that's the nature of mankind, to go astray. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we will go astray. And even us who know the word of God and know its truths, brothers and sisters, if we do not stay in connection with our God through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will go astray. Indeed, we will. And unfortunately, many people are. And many people concerning faith and a conscience, having laid aside their faith, Paul says, have made shipwreck. Preached about that last night, that faith have made shipwreck. All right, God's word transforms. God's word saves. Our brother read this evening there in that ninth verse, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed to the word of God. It has a cleansing effect. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it not only has a cleaning effect, it not only has a sanctifying effect, but it has a transforming effect, which means it can convert the sinner from the error of his way. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalms 19:7 says, converting the soul. God's law does that. God's law converts people. My wife's sitting here tonight, and my daughter. Thank you for coming along. My wife had a rather unusual father. He was an orphan boy. His father was a drunk and didn't care for the children of the family, and his mother died when he was just a little fellow of a couple years old. And it was during the time of the Depression, he was put in an orphan's home. And at 16, he got put out on a farm. Later, he married my wife's mother. And he was an unconverted man. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. They had some good principles, Bible teaching there in the orphanage. He talked about it a lot. But he worked in the Black & Decker plant in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for over 17 years. Ran a machinist lathe there, making the yokes for the radar arm saws. And one day, when he was working in that shop as an unconverted man, and he was a very popular man in the shop, he was a very good ball player, and he was a man that was liked very much. But one day, he bought a chest of machinist tools from a man who was quitting, and he sold them to my father-in-law. And sometime afterwards, he had this chest of machinist tools there. He pulled one of the little drawers way open, and at the very back laid a New Testament. And he said, the voice said to him, pick that up and see what's in it. And he quickly shut the door, the drawer, because he didn't want to be seen reading a Bible in front of all his peers. But he said this happened repeatedly. He would accidentally pull that drawer open and there that voice was again. And he couldn't let it lay any longer. So this is what he did. He took that little testament and he stuck it in his pocket. And he would go to the restroom. He would go in there and he would read the Bible. Now, he didn't have much of an education. He couldn't read very well at all. In fact, he learned to read by reading the Bible. And he really didn't know what was happening to him, but he would sit in there and he'd read that Bible, that testament, and tears would just float out over his face. He didn't realize God was converting his soul. And he was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept reading and he kept reading. And finally, one day, he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stayed working in that Black & Decker factory, and he became a tremendous testimony for the Lord. He worked when they went on strike. He was still in there working, and he had a lot of good friends in there. But he gave up the ball playing business, and he became a fisherman for Jesus Christ. He loved to tell people about Jesus. He had a tremendous way of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it says the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. That's why it's important for us to invite people to come to church to hear the preaching of the word. It works in them. Years ago, the old brethren told me when there was a revival meeting in the community, a lot of people went because there was nothing else to do. And guess what happened? Many of them became converted. They got in there, they heard the word. When my father first moved to Jamaica, it was the same way. Many of you know Brother Vivian. There was nothing to do. There was no electric, so there was no television. They didn't have cars. They couldn't go nowhere. And the thing that was happening in the community, they were having a revival meeting. So Vivian says, I went one night. I had no intentions of becoming a Christian, but that's where all my friends were going. That's where everybody was going. It was just a place to go. He said, I got in there, and the Holy Ghost got a hold of him under the power of the Word of God. And they gave the invitation. He says, I got to get out of here. I can't stand this. He says, I'm leaving. And when he was going to get up to get out, he went out to the end of his aisle to go out the back door of the tent. And he says, he don't know to this day yet, but he went the front way and went up to the altar and got converted. And he told his brother that night, and his brother wouldn't sleep with him anymore because he says, his brother said, I know the Bible says two shall be in bed when Jesus comes. One shall be taken, the other left behind. I know you're saved, so I'm not sleeping with you anymore. Praise God. That's the power of God's word. Indeed it is. Peter says this over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again by the word of God. Being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then he goes down to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says there, laying aside all malice and hypocrisy, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And brothers and sisters, we need that, just like your little infants that are born into your home need that milk. They must have mother's milk. They must have milk, or they're not going to make it. A formula or something, they will not make it. We can say what we want, but neither will a Christian make it without the word of God. Just as a newborn baby cannot make it without milk, neither can a child of God that's born into the family of God. God, I believe, puts a natural instinct, just like he does in that baby, to desire. You see the word there? Desire, the sincere. And I believe what that really means is have a sincere desire for the word of God. And that word desire is a strong word. It means to yearn. It means to dote upon. It means to earnestly crave possession of. It means to greatly long after something. Is that your experience for the word of God? It was mine, and it still is. I remember I about wore Romans right out of my first Bible after I was converted. And Ephesians, I just read it and read it. I would laugh sometimes. I'd cry sometimes. I was so blessed. I was so filled. I was so inspired. I could hardly contain myself. That's God's word. Indeed it is. We need to greatly delight in the word of God. Did you catch the last verse Brother Merle read tonight? Did you see that verse there? Let's go back and read that verse again. Psalms 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. Do we delight in the word of God? And then what's he say? I will not forget thy word. Do you ever forget God's word? Do you ever go to work Monday morning and a brother asks you, oh, what did the preacher preach about yesterday, brother? I tell you what, there's a lot of people don't normally stutter, but they do then. They forget. And we all do. We all get those blank spells. I understand that. Every one of us do. And it doesn't get better with age. Believe me, it doesn't. Right, Brother Merle? It doesn't seem to anyhow with me. Maybe it does others, but it certainly doesn't with me. I will not forget thy word. Do you ever forget something you delight in with all your heart? What do you think? I don't think so. I don't think so. Psalms 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight, verse 2 says, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate every time he has a spare minute. Is that what it says? And in his law does he meditate day and night. And I want to tell you, what you think about as the greatest chief delight of your soul, you will not forget, and neither will I. We had a couple married in our congregation on Saturday. And I mean, that couple was just so looking forward to Saturday for all these months. I mean, it was just such a beautiful couple. And they loved the Lord, but they just loved and delighted in each other. And I still delight in my wife. I'm married to her for 44 years. And it's getting better all the time. It's beautiful. And I don't know what people's delight is. Sometimes it can be this and it can be that. It can be 100 things. And it can be some of the most insignificant things on earth. That's why Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Esau sold his soul for a mess of pottage. And he lost it. A lot of people today are substituting God's word for other delights in their life. There's no substitute for God. There's no substitute for his word. And there's no substitute for the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Even though we have come up with many in this day and age in which we live. One preacher was lamenting his church and their lack of inspiration and enthusiasm. Why, he says, we announce our text like it's a rumor, and we read these stories like they're fiction, and we handle these marvelous coins of God's word as though they're marbles, was his words. God help us to delight in the law of the Lord. Psalms 48 says, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, for thy law is within my heart. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Brethren and sisters, I don't know about you, but I pray for more hunger and thirst for the word of God. That I could just bury myself and lose myself. And let this become always my chiefest joy. Not that we worship the Bible, but we worship God, and the Bible is what he has given us for his revealed will, that we might know him. He's given us the Bible. Read it over and over. Read it again and again. Read it verse to verse by verse. Learn to feed your soul and maintain your spiritual life from the word of God, or you will die, and so will I. If we don't feed our soul, brothers and sisters, from the precious word of God, if we do not hunger for it, if we do not delve into it, if we do not immerse ourselves and understand the truth of God's beautiful word, we're going to die spiritually. Don't neglect your Bible. I remember as a little boy that old song Kitty Wells used to sing, dust on the Bible, dust on God's holy word, the words of all the prophets and the sayings of our Lord. Of all the books and magazines, there's none salvation hold. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor souls. And unfortunately, that's what happens in a lot of cases. There's all other sorts of magazines and newspapers and literature to no end in these days. And the Bible lays closed underneath it all. Don't neglect it, brothers and sisters. And I don't believe you people want to do that. James chapter 1 gives us another word about the Bible that I'd like to look at. James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now that word grafted there is a beautiful word. It means the same as graft. And we're in the, I guess you call this the Pigeon Hills, but you people have orchards around here, and some of you probably know a whole lot more about grafting trees than I do. But that's always been a fascination to me, how you can take a little sprig from one tree and open up an opening in that other tree and get it in there and wrap that thing up, and that little sprig automatically becomes part of that mother tree, and sap comes through its little stem there, and it produces leaves, and it produces blossoms, and then it produces fruit. And it was something else, but it was brought in here. And that's what God wants the Word of God to be in us. He wants it to be, another word we might use is implanted inside of you. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when we receive the Word of God, what that does then, I think that's the Holy Ghost infuses the Word to our innermost being, and it becomes cohesively attached to our inner man. And there's conception there. By the seed of the Holy Ghost from the Word of God, there is conception, and that is where and how biblical convictions develop and grow. And as long as we just got the Word in our head, it won't happen. And unfortunately, that's where it's at with too many folks, I think. And with some, it's not even there. God says, he gives a beautiful truth over here in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read that. I'm going to turn to that scripture and read it. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking about the new covenant and how he's going to relate to us in the new covenant compared to how he did in the old covenant. And he's quoting here from the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer is. Hebrews 10 is what I said, and it's verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, or could I say his word, into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, you know that verse is also mentioned in Hebrews 8. Just go back two chapters, verse 10. 8:10 says, a little bit different wording here, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And he says over there in verse 12, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant he made the first old. Brothers and sisters, I think that's how God imputes, or should I say implants and engrafts, the precious word of God deep into the very heart of his children. Now, you know, there's two things reversed in them two verses. I don't know if any of you caught it. It took me years to catch it, but I caught it one day. He says, I'm going to put them in their hearts and write them in their minds. And the other one, he says, I'm going to write it in their hearts and put it in their minds. He gives it both ways there. The finger of God writing his word in our hearts. Psalms chapter 51, we had a verse from there last night. Psalms 51 is the Psalms where I believe that David wrote after Nathan the prophet came to him, says, thou art the man, and David says, I have sinned. Probably the three hardest words in the English language to say, but David said it after Nathan dealt with him. I believe he wrote this Psalms 51 after that in his repentance to his God. And in verse 6, he says this, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And that's where God desires truth in your hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to openly bring what it means there when it says in Samuel there was no open vision, it means no open revelation. See, there was no prophet there around. God in them days sent a prophet, and he gave them his word, and they went and they revealed it to the people. But there was nothing like that right now, and that's why it says the word of God was precious. That means it was scarce. It was rare. There was, nobody was speaking. There was silence, and it was precious. And I believe some of them, oh, saints of God were waiting with anticipation. When's God going to speak? When's he going to reveal or manifest his truth to us? What's God thinking? Was it Zedekiah the king that brought Jeremiah up out of the dungeon, said to him one night, secretly, is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? Brethren and sisters, when we make our decisions, when we're in a strait, when we don't know what to do, that's a good question to ask. Is there any word from the Lord? What's God's word say about this? And allow him to reveal through the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Paul also says over there in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 22, some people say that the seventh chapter of Romans is a rather pessimistic, negative chapter, but there's one verse in there that I'd like to bring to your attention this evening. That's verse 22, and it's this: "For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inner man." Paul also says to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Ye are epistles known and read of all men. Brethren and sisters, take God's word and delve into it and be a walking Bible." That's what he said. He said, "Ye are epistles read and known of all men." Everywhere you go, people know God's word is in your heart. Ye are epistles. If we truly love God's word, it will hurt us to disobey it. It will cause grief to us because it causes grief to God. So God's word needs to be implanted into our heart. Indeed, it does. And it gives us a firm foundation. That old hymn writer says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your souls in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you who he has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled? The word of God is our anchor. He that heareth these sayings of mine," at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "and doeth them is like a wise man that digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock." And when he did, that's the word of God. He got it in his heart. The foundation was laid. The storms rose. They beat upon that house. The floods came. Things shook. Things moved. Wind blew. But the house stood firm because it was on the rock, Christ Jesus and his precious word. Take notice, it all hinges on that one little word Jesus says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." Luke 6:46, "I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock." And then the last verse of that blessed old hymn says, there he says, "To you who to Jesus lean for repose, he'll never, no, never desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." That's God's word and his promise to us. All right, some practical things about God's word. Read it often. When you read it, pray, "Open mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Ask God to give you a special verse. I had one this morning. I read over here in the book of Acts, and I had to think of D.L. Moody years ago. There was a circus outfit here in America, I think it was, or maybe they were in England. I'm not sure where they were from, but this group, this circus, Barn Brothers Circus was the name of it. They invited Moody to come and speak at their circus. What would you do if you had an invitation to go and preach a message at a circus? Do you think Moody wrote him a long letter? He did not. He wrote him one verse and sent it to him, and this was that verse. Acts 13:10. I had to think of it when I read it this morning. "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And signed it, D.L. Moody. Pretty strong medicine, wasn't it? They probably never ask him again to come to their circus. Apparently, he didn't think the two mixed. You know, there's a difference between inspiration and entertainment. And I think a lot of people are losing their mooring in understanding what that difference is. But apparently, he did not. Read it often. Pray when you read it. Read it aloud if you have a problem forgetting it. If you still have a problem, write it when you read it. Then you activate more of your senses. And the more of your senses that you activate, the less likely you will forget it. Meditate upon God's word. Muse upon it. That's a word that's not in the Bible much, but it's there a couple times. And it means to think and reflect with fond anticipation upon past blessings from God. And if you take that little word muse and you just change it by putting an A in front of it, that's how you get the word amusement. Instead of you doing the thinking, someone else thinks for you. But you think. God gave you brains. He gave us a mind. And our minds are marvelously created. What they can capture and hold and process. Ponder it in your heart like Mary. She didn't post it on Facebook. She pondered it in her heart. Ponder the eternal truths of God in your heart. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, God will reveal himself to you through the precious word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Know your Bible. Carry it and never be ashamed of your Bible. Jesus says in Mark 8:38, he that is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him I will also be ashamed. The Son of Man shall be ashamed when he cometh before the Father and the angels of heaven. So the test is ours. Are we ashamed of it or are we not? Learn to develop the ability to relate Scripture to everyday life. That is so important to our spiritual growth. I remember Brother Clyde Gibson. He was a drunk, and he was saved in our community in Lebanon County during the Depression days. And he was a poor man, but he rented a farm, and he started farming there in the Depression days, right near Hershey there. And he was a Christian now, and he rented his farm, and it had a bad porch on it. It was falling down. You could hardly keep from getting in and out the door, the kitchen door, without falling through holes in the porch. And the sun came up one morning, and he was out in the barn milking the cows by hand, and he was asking the Lord what he should do for the day. He knew the ground was fit, and he wanted to get the harrow and hook them to the horses and take it out there, and he wanted to harrow that field. But he also knew that that porch needed fixed very, very bad. And he asked the Lord while he was milking the cows, Lord, what should I do? And he finished the milking, went into the house for breakfast, and he read the scripture, and he opened the Bible to Proverbs 24:27 that says, go and make it fit for thyself in the field first, and then come afterwards and build thine house. He says, thank you, Jesus. Now, I am not saying it's going to always be quite that clear to you, but he did that. He went and harrowed that field. The next day it rained, and he was able, under the porch roof, to repair the porch floor. So we need to bring scripture into everyday life. Indeed, we need to do that. I said to a young man one time, they went with us to Jamaica. I like to take the young people there. And one night I said to the young fellas, okay, we're going to give the ladies a break and the girls a break. We're going to make supper tonight and we're going to do the dishes. And we did. And this one young man was drying the dishes. And I said, you know what the Bible says about how a man wipes a dish? He said, well, don't say anything about it. I said, yes, it does. I said, he does it different than a woman. Do you know that? No, he says, there's nothing in the Bible about that. I said, there is too. You read 2 Kings 21:13, and when a man wipes a dish, he wipes it upside down. That's what the Bible says. Well, that was a new lesson for him. And there's new lessons for us all. And you know, there's just a marvelous impact on people's lives when we can speak the truth of Christ's word into their lives. At work, at home, to our children, to our spouse, wherever we go. Speak truth into their lives. Build, exhort, testify. It brings solidity. It brings stability. Parents, speak truth into your children's hearts. My girl Joanna is here tonight. When she was just a little girl, probably about 8 years ago, my wife was with her in the Dutch Way store, pushing her in a shopping cart. And here was a lady in the store in the same aisle as them, and I hardly had anything on. She had these real short shorts on. And my little girl, Joanna, said, Mom, that woman forgot her stockings and her dress. And my wife would have probably liked to have been somewhere else at that time, but there she was. Speak truth into the... She couldn't talk that well. She could, you know, she's about 3 maybe. That's all. Speak truth into their hearts. We need to do that. Yes, indeed we do. It's so important. Now, my father passed away 2.5 years ago, and I know many of you, brother, know him. In his last years, we had him in our home a lot, and one Sunday, a visitor was at our church with his wife, and I invited that visitor home for lunch, and my father, too, and a number of other people. We had a big, it was on Easter Sunday. It'll be 5 years this Sunday. And these people were from the South, or she was from the South. And they were just so happy to be there, and they were just so blessed. And they had Bibles, you know, and they were Christians. And this man sat beside my father at the kitchen table. And we were having a very good time of fellowship and conversation during the service, and then the meal, and I heard this man tell my father that this woman he has is his new wife the Lord gave him. And I saw a look come over my father's face, and I thought to myself, sir, if you know what's good for you, you'll keep your mouth shut about that new wife. Well, my father managed to compose himself till we got through the meal. But when we went in the living room, the ladies cleared the table away, and they all stayed out there, and this man, he set him down, and he got a Bible, and he started in on the scriptures about divorce and remarriage, and he would make that man read the verse. He said, now you read that verse. So he would read it. Now what does that mean? Well, this man was stumbling around, you know you can't be married to her as long as your first wife's. And I thought to my father, please use a little tack here. Take it a little easy on this man. I mean, he was getting extremely uncomfortable, and he would make him say, he said, I see what you mean. Well, what are you going to do about it? My father would say. Well, you know, this went on for quite a while, and the ladies got done, and his wife was sitting over here at the doorway, and she heard this, and she slips in there in the seat beside him, and when she comes in there, he looks down at her and says, I'll tell you what, he's going to grill you. He grilled me. And he starts into her in these same verses, and that woman soon started crying, and she put her head down her lap. She just wept before the Lord. And she says, I always knew that's what the Bible said. That's what I always believed. That's what my father always taught. But now in our church, everybody divorces and everybody remarries. And when I got married to this man, they said, God forgave me that first sin and everything's okay. And she was extremely stricken with the truth of God's word. And this is what she said. And this is what she did. She looks over to him and says, I'm leaving you. And she did. They left together, and the next morning she got on a bus and she went back down south. And that poor man lost his wife there in our living room that day. And she wrote us a letter the next week saying how thankful she was for the truth of God's word. Well, we need to use God's word, keep it in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When do we sin? We sin when the devil tempts us, do we not? Indeed we do. And that's why we need to have God's word hidden, memorized, familiar. We need to understand God's word. It says there in Ephesians 6:17 in the armor that taken unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Last night we had the shield of faith. Tonight we have the defensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. And we need to use it against the devil. And we need to know what the Bible says, because he does. And when he tempted Christ, he always quoted scripture, and he's going to quote it to us. But brethren, we need to know what the Bible says, especially in those areas where we are weak, because the adversary knows our weaknesses, and we know them too. And it's extremely important to understand and know scriptures that are pertinent to the weaknesses in our own life, so we know how to resist the devil. I preached a message, it was in Ohio one time, and a young, very young, sincere, seemingly anyhow, brother come up to me. He's a single fellow, unmarried, and he says, I just keep falling in this one sin. I get over it, and then I fall back in. I can't get over it. I thought, what should I do? How can I get over it? I says, you go home and you take the Bible, and you know what the Bible says about all those lusts and everything else, whatever it might be, and for you tonight, it might not be lust, it might be worry. Or it might be gossip, or it might be speeding, or it might be getting angry or impatient and being harsh to your wife or your husband. Or it might be being unkind and not gentle and not merciful to your children. There's many, many areas that we can fall and we fail. And we need to know what the Bible says about those areas, because God has promised overcoming victory through the word of the Lord. And when the devil tempts us, use the scripture on him. And rebuke him through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the authority of God's eternal word. He will go. That's what the Bible says. He will flee. If we resist him, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Resist him steadfast in the faith. There's many, many areas in our lives that we fail, or that we have weaknesses, we have tendencies to not be what God would have us to be. And ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to take that sword and use it. Hebrews 4:12 says God's word is quick, it's sharp, it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from the word of God. You see how those two verses take God and the word and use them as the same. Nothing open or hidden before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word, beloved, is powerful. It's a tremendous sword. Indeed it is. Well, I think we're going to bring this message to a close. God bless you. I know you are people of the Bible. And I know you want God's will for your lives. But brethren and sisters and young people, there's a lot of voices calling for our attention in the world. The social news media is impacting our lives like unlike any generation before. And if we would just take God's word and get down, I don't know how you preachers prepare sermons, but get on your knees before God with this Bible open and ask him for divine direction and revelation and food to feed the souls of your dear sheep. He'll do it. He'll do it. And we all need to do that, not just the preachers. We need to spend less time with email and more time with email. That's the kind of man just recently asked me if you have email. I says, no, I have email. We need to be with our God. Satan is getting people off the road. He's getting them off. And a lot of times it's not by deliberate choice that we want to. But just like Brother Merle said, we're so busy in our schedules, we neglect the word of God. We cannot, we dare not. We're going to lose our way. Satan's going to get an advantage of us. Says we should not be ignorant of his devices. For if we are, he will get an advantage of us. And he's doing it. He's doing it. Everywhere I go to preach, I just hear these stories over and over again. How the wickedness on this social electronic media is impacting and destroying the lives of many young people and older ones as well. Brother, it's serious. The situation is desperate. But we're not too many times. And we let God's word lay. And we're so into our... Well, you can hardly even talk to anybody on an airplane anymore. They're all there. Hi, how are you? Oh, I'm okay. They act like a robot. They don't even hardly act like human beings anymore. I'll never forget one time flying from Chicago to Harrisburg. I was so tired after meetings. I was exhausted. I got on that plane, and I sat between two young ladies, one either side of me, and I fell asleep. I missed the soda, and I missed the peanuts, and that didn't matter to me. I didn't need them. But I heard the pilot saying, we're getting ready to send into the Harrisburg airport, and I got awake. And the young lady to my side, this side, was reading a Bible. She had a Bible that went on her lap. They both were in Bible college. They went home for their mother's, grandmother's funeral in Chicago, coming back here to Pennsylvania. And I commended her. I says, my, that sure is an unusual sight on an airplane these days, to see someone with a Bible in their lap. Let's take the Bible. Brothers and sisters, and let's let God have his way. Are you here tonight and you feel like you've neglected? You don't want to. It's not a deliberate choice that you want to walk away from God and you don't want his word, but you just have so many other things that you're involved in and they're just so excited and everybody else is in them and the peers are talking about them and it's the thing. You got to have one of these. This is tremendous. And little by little, we're falling asleep. God help us. Is there someone here tonight as we sing him invitation? You want to get back to the Bible where you first got off track. And if you're not off track, ask God for a greater desire for the word of God. What would our member be tonight, brother? Black hymnal 684. Black hymnal. Number 680? 684. 684 this evening as we... We're just going to sing two verses. Two verses, first verse and second verse. I think if you're here, you know what's pounding in your heart. You know what to do. You don't need a lot of persuasion and pressure. You just respond to the voice of God. If you've never known him and you've never opened the Bible and understand what it means to understand his word as a newborn babe in Christ, we welcome you to come as well tonight as we sing verses 1 and 2. Let's sing.